We get this great passage today in 1 John. I will admit, I had kind of bounced back and forth as I got ready for today during the week, and I thought, oh, okay, I'm going to go John 15. I am the vine, I am the vine, I am the vine. And then, I don't know, it's kind of wore on me, and maybe it's because I didn't have to, like, finally, because this is an evening, I didn't have to just, like, okay, you got to do something. I went to church somewhere else today, and went to my home church, and with my parents, and I heard the 1 John text again, and it's really interesting, you know, to hear something, to have read something over and over again, but then to hear it read out loud, and it just like, chink, and I was like, oh yeah. So all of my thoughts about John 15, I don't think are going to go away either, but you're spared from me having to talk about the grape vine in the back of my yard. So, in this situation. So, love. Love. We have a lot of thoughts about love, right? I mean, I think one of the great things about, you've seen the movie, gosh, ancient now, Moulin Rouge, right? Which was all about love, which is just, I love that because it's just, I mean, it really is comical, the way they intertwine notions of love. And we turn around and we have folks, just, gosh, just about every wedding I've done deals with 1 Corinthians 13 as one of the readings. Love is patient and love is kind. And I tell the couple, you can pick that passage, but be warned, because then I'll probably preach on it. And you know what? It's not about you. I have thwarted that passage a couple times by doing that. And then we turn and we twist and distort love. It's great fodder for TV shows, and it's really kind of become cliched, but it really, of course, it has some angle of truth there. You know, there's the person who's other, just either cheats on them or abuses them or what, you know, but they keep coming back and go, but I love, oh, I can't let them go because I love them. And everybody, it's clear to everybody except for that person that seriously, you're better off without them, but it doesn't go. But we turn that love that we want to, there's something about the feeling that we have. I don't want to let that go. Well, it's a twisted and warped love. Because first and foremost, particularly in the Bible, right, love is not a feeling. Notions of romantic love don't show up until the Middle Ages, and it's all wrapped up in the court scene, like, you know, kings and queens and princesses. I mean, there's all this notion of knights and notion of this love and unrequited love, and it really pops up then and there. Until then, whenever we hear, particularly in Scripture now, whenever we hear this notion of love, we have to think not of a noun, not of a feeling, but of a verb and an action. So let me digress for a moment now. I've made this prediction several times and in various places, and I figure, what the heck, I'm going to make this prediction, and if it never comes to pass, no one will ever remember it. But if it does, I will look absolutely brilliant. That the first rock star to be canonized as a saint by the Roman Catholic Church will be Bono. I'm not kidding you. The lyrics of U2 are a theological goldmine. Now, if you're not all that familiar with U2's discography, and it's sort of, you know, their opus of work, there are some songs that are just explicitly Christian, or theological, let's just say theological at least. But so there's that side of it. And then, of course, you know, Bono works tirelessly on behalf of people who live in poverty and, you know, in the developing world, and calling for, you know, the forgiveness of debt to third world countries. And he's been clear that he did this great interview where he says, all of the world's religions comes down to this, whether you believe in karma or whether you believe in grace. So, you know, he has this sustained witness in his work and in his life and it it all meshes together. So I throw that out there that, you know, someday, a century from now, we hear news that the rock star from Ireland, Bono, is sainted. So I don't know. It just seems kind of to fit and to work. So one of those songs that I heard recently, which I love, there was the U2 and B.B. King do this song, When Love Comes to Town, right? And it's a nice little rockin' piece. And especially with the interplay back and forth between Bono and B.B. King and the guitar, and it's fantastic. Well, it starts off, I have the lyrics here, let's see. Because at the beginning, as Bono sings the sort of the main character, there's this narrative kind of within it that this main character is a scoundrel, right? I used to make love under a red sunset. I was making promises I would soon forget. She was pale as the lace of her wedding gown, but I left her standing before love came to town. There's this notion as he goes through that he's really anchorless. He's got nothing, and he knows it. And he just, off he goes. What saves him in the next verse is that he walks in basically into a bar and he hears music playing, and it's the music. He says that's the moment that love came to town. It's one of those places where the main characters, maybe it's Bono, maybe it's kind of autobiographical, that it becomes this moment of crystallization, and his passion meets this moment. And then there's a verse that's sung by B.B. King. And it might be that in the midst of a pop song, as things are kind of grooving along, you don't even hear it, right? It just kind of blows by. But the verse is, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. In the midst of the whole song, love is an action. Love is something that doesn't leave the guy alone. Love is something that comes and changes him. And when we hear that same stuff in 1 John, all that notion about love and God and Let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice, it is always a verb, whoever loves. Right? God is love. This is verbal activity. It is not just a feeling. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. Now that was a phrase that caught my attention. That's the phrase that caught my attention this morning as I heard it again. Because to be perfected in us, this love, this action, this, notice, is something, there is something at work. And the epistle writer here, John, writes in this notion that it is God's love that is active in us, perfecting our love, our actions, our lives, all in the midst of that. Primarily addressed when John writes to the congregation, it's because there's a conflict in the congregation. And so that notion, that discussion there about if you don't love a brother or sister, you don't love God. Right? When there's strife there, when there's conflict, this love of God is not being perfected. In fact, thwarted and warped. You might say, well, yeah. I mean, I think all of us know love is risky. There's always this notion we have to risk. Okay, I'm in a congregation. There are these people that we're fighting. I don't really like them. John, we're not entirely sure exactly what's going on. They might be arguing over the color of the carpet, but I think it's a little more substantial than that. How do we deal with that? They've said things that hurt us. Right? Do we continue in it? Do we twist and warp it so that we allow that hurt and anger and conflict to just kind of keep on going? Do we enable that? Do we twist love around to make it like the abused spouse? Oh, but he loves me. I love him. You know, we go make it work. I don't think that's the case. I think here we have the situation. We got to do hard work. We got to risk. We got to do hard work. We have to be open to that God's love that helps us find a new way in the midst of the old ways. The old ways that keep us enslaved and just wrapped up in the brokenness. It's not all that different from the gospel reading. God says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and I prune the branches so that they bear much fruit. Right? God's love doesn't leave us alone. God's love doesn't just come to us and say, there, that's okay, David. You continue living in the brokenness and it's going to be okay. The reality of the resurrection means that God's love breaks, like they said in the song there, that breaks that great divide, not just between God and man, but between each of us, between brother and sister, between us and creation, between us and ourselves, right? All of those places that there's broken. There's that divide of sin. A wedge of sin that just sort of starts separating us. We begin to see new life by God's love acting upon us, opening us up, chopping away the old dead stuff and bringing to life something new and wonderful in us. And this is the point where a lot of folks would say, yep, so you better make sure you work at getting that stuff pruned away and be open to God. Hey, no, that's a great thing. That's exactly not what's happening. It's that God begins, as we live the baptized life, as we engage in worship and study and prayer and the communal life, God is at work. There's not, there may be some grand moment where everything kind of shifts, or it might be the way that plants work, slow and methodical, changing bit by bit, a very organic type of life, which I think is what the baptized life is, Christ working and dwelling in us, abiding in us and us in him, bringing about new growth, new life here now. Thanks be to God. Amen.